Lord, we come before you just humbly, just thankfully, just with all of you and who you are and how you've counted us to be your friends, how you've made the way possible for us to come to your throne of grace, that we can walk with you now in the cool of the day by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness, that in you and through you and by you all things were made and created, and yet you are mindful of us, Lord, that your thoughts are ever on us, that you know the number of hairs on our heads, Lord, you know the tears that come from our eyes, that you care for us, Lord, and that there's hope in you. So, Lord, we come before you as people desperate for you, but also excited to grow in you and to know you and to hear from you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit would say to us this morning, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out to the book of 1 John. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the seats you will be able to find. And if you don't know where 1 John is, it's to the very back of your Bible. It's the fifth book from the end of the Bible. So we're getting to the end. You know, they say a church alive is worth the what? Drive. Thank you. One person, really? That you guys don't know that? Man. Thank you. If it were for Kurt, boy, my whole thing would be messed up. Okay, so let me educate you. A church alive is worth the drive. And we do have people driving from various distances to come to church. But how dedicated would somebody be if they came from Alaska? We have somebody from Alaska that came to church today. So Tom and Robin, two people. Yeah. So good to see you guys. So if you don't know Tom and Robin and their family, Michael and Jonathan Biddle, they've been coming to church for a long time. And then Tom had to go move to Alaska, of all places. But yeah, wrong turn somewhere. But good to see you guys. They're back. Michael is getting married to Katya this Friday night. So very exciting, very exciting. So with that, this morning as we look into, let's just start by reading a scripture we're going to look at. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This morning we're going to talk about a bad love affair. I hope you've never had a bad love affair, but if you have, there's probably things you regret about it. There's probably things that you look back and see that it wasn't a good situation. Maybe you didn't heed the warnings of people, and maybe you were so blinded by certain things that you were, you fell in love, and got caught up in a situation maybe that you didn't get, shouldn't have gotten caught up in. And probably most of us in some way have been involved in some sort of bad relationship. But John here tells us that there's not a worse possible relationship that we could ever possibly be in than to have a love affair with the world. Just in the last week, we've seen the world at its best. We've seen the murders of police officers in Dallas. We've seen murders of almost 100 people in one instance in France. We've seen military coups in Turkey. We've seen hatred and racism from all walks of life, all counts of life. What we're seeing is just the world. That's what the world is. And we have many going about trying to find solutions, trying to make things better, trying to have the world be a better place and to have, find all the solutions. But the reality of the situation is this is a broken, fallen world. This is a world that we're seeing firsthand what it's all about. We're seeing men, people, human beings, doing things that is right in their own eyes. And we're seeing the folly of man, the folly of pride, the result and the ramifications of ignoring God and ignoring God's way. It's as simple as that. We're seeing sin and what it looks like. This is what sin looks like. And yet in the middle of all of that ugliness, there's Jesus Christ. There's Jesus Christ who never changes, who never fails. He is the only and the ultimate hope. And so in a time like this, it makes it so important and probably more understandable what our text says today. And so if you've maybe gotten caught up in a bad love affair with the world, maybe right now, you're just straddling the fence. I think the most unhappy people in the world are those who are straddling the fence in the world and in heaven, one foot in, one foot out. Those who haven't come to a place where they just have seen the goodness and the glory of the Lord and committed their life to His goodness and His ways. So John speaks about that. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a bad love affair, what it is, and how to get out of it, and how to have hope. So first of all, we look at what he talks about falling for the world, falling for the world. In verse 15, take a look. He makes a very, very clear, simple statement. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. That could just be repeated over and over and over again. Do not love the world. And when I read that as a pastor and just as a Christian, to see so many lives that have been ruined, that have been shipwrecked, that have been hurt, see so many people that have been victims of the world, that it's not cute and funny to me anymore. The world eats people up and spits them out and laughs at them. What do you mean, John? What do you mean the world? Didn't Jesus love the world? For God so loved the what? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Yeah, so what do you mean, don't love the world? Didn't Jesus love the world? Here's the thing. When the Bible talks about the world in this way, it's talking about a world system. And you may say, well, didn't God create the world? And didn't in the book of Genesis, he said it was what? He said it was good. But then the scratch on the record came in Genesis chapter 3. Where sin entered the world. The world's never been the same since that very bite of the fruit, since that very disobedience of man to God. Ever since then, we live in a fallen, broken world, and you and I experience the effects of the brokenness of the world. Have you not? The world is broken. And here we get this. We can see it all around us. And what we have to be careful about is thinking, well, maybe for me, even though the world's broken, even though I can see the things going on in the world and how destructive and hurtful the world is. But maybe for me, if I get into the world, maybe it would work out for me. I know I've said that before. I've thought that. I thought, well, maybe for me, if this were to happen and I were to accomplish this and do this, then I wouldn't experience the brokenness of the world. And I found that any hope or investment or searching for something in the world, it ends ultimately in some sort of brokenness and damage. Is that a pessimistic view? Am I a pessimist? Do I walk around like Eeyore with the cloud over my head and say, everything's terrible, my life is terrible? How does the Christian deal with that? The Christian of all people can deal with the world, and not by escapism. See, we don't have to like, well, the world's terrible, but you know, I have this bottle. His name is Jim, and his last name is Beam. And he's really good to me. He's really helpful for me. That's escapism. The way the Christian can face the world is because we can see the fallen nature of the world. We understand that. At the same time, overlying the pain and difficulty and hurt of the world is something greater and bigger that we live for. And that's why Jesus told us. He said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. He didn't say, maybe some will, maybe some won't. If you do everything just right, it's going to work out all great for you. He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So as Christians, where is our victory? Our victory is in Christ. And a lot of the hurt and disappointments and frustrations that we feel are because of some sort of investment in the world or some way we're looking to the world to give us something that only God can give us. And that hurts. And part of the process of God's working in our life, part of that process is to separate us from our cleaving to the things of the world, from our looking to the world for something. Sometimes we don't even know it. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're finding some sort of security, some sort of love, some sort of fulfillment in the world. And so when whatever that thing is, maybe it fails or it breaks or it hurts us, we realize my heart was in the wrong place. I was looking to something other than Christ. And here is the amazing news. Here's where life takes an amazing turn, because now we could be in the world and we cannot take ourselves so seriously, because we're not expecting the world to give us anything, but we're looking to Christ who has already gave us everything. So as Christians, our approach or our worldview, the way we see the world, is completely different. We see the world as a place now. We see the world as a place where it's not our home, it's not where we invest our life, it's not where we find our fulfillment, but we are people who live for a city who has foundations. We live for a city whose founder and maker is God. And so as we live for God on this earth, Apostle Paul said, not only did he not count his life dear to himself, but he said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. So that, you know what that means? It means that we're not dictating circumstances of our life anymore, that we're not controlling and trying to make things happen, but we're following God in obedience. That's what we're doing. That means we're living by faith, trusting in Him. And now as we walk in faith, we find the fullness of good, of goodness. We don't find it in the world, we find it in Christ who is living inside of us. So John says, and remember, John has been talking, been working through this book. John's been talking and he's been saying, guys, I want you to know this great thing called fellowship with God. He's saying, I've seen God, I've heard God, I've touched God. I watched Him like I watched a movie. He uses the word theater. I studied Him. John, the last living apostle here, he's saying, I want you guys to know something so desperately and so badly, that this whole thing about the gospel, about Jesus dying for your sin, rising again from the dead, he said, I saw that, I was a witness to it, I experienced it, but it just didn't end. It didn't end by the forgiveness of sins. It started at the forgiveness of sins. Do we see our relationship with Christ like that? See, he's saying when we were saved, our sins were washed away completely. What that meant was, yes, we're going to heaven. It meant that. That's great, right? But it didn't just mean that. It started. It started. The work that was done for us in Christ, it started a walk with Christ. And that is the ultimate of the human experience. The ultimate of the human experience is to walk in fellowship or walk in the light, walk with Jesus. The cross restored the garden experience. What was the garden experience before the fall? God made man to have fellowship, to enjoy Him, to walk with Him. John is really encouraging us to understand that there's more to the Christian life than just saying, I'm saved and my sins are forgiven. I made a profession of faith. I said I want to have Jesus as my Savior. And then that was it. And we go on with our merry way. He's saying, if we're walking in the darkness, then we're not walking in the light. And he's saying, Jesus is in the light. He's not going to move in the darkness to be where we are. So we have to move in the light where He is to enjoy being a Christian. And that's why he says, now, don't love the world. Our growth and development in our relationship with God, it's a love affair. It's a love affair. And he's saying, if we have a love affair with the world, if we're loving the world, if we're loving the things of the world, then notice what he says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a powerful, strong statement. If we love the world that is set against the things of God, the world means the world system. The world system that is controlled by Satan. That happened at the fall. God gave over control of the world. I'm sorry, God gave control of the world to man in the garden, and then man gave control of the world over to Satan in the garden. Ever since, Satan's been running things. And so the fallenness, the things that we see, it's that sin and it's the workings of the world, it's destructive. So he says, as Christians, we've been called out of the world, thank God, that we occupy space here, but we're not controlled by it and we don't live for it. That's why he says, don't love the world. He doesn't say, isolate yourself from the world. He doesn't say, be a monk and move to Alaska or somewhere and just remove yourself from everything. Just kidding. But I'm sure it's pretty remote out there. Oh, North Pole. Yeah, you could go to their house and see the Northern Lights, which I plan to do sometime. So What he's saying is this: it comes down to a love thing. It comes down to a love thing. What are we loving? Are we loving Jesus? Loving the light? Loving his way? Or are we loving the world? And he just plainly says, if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not of us. Loving the world is not of us. Now that means that we love God and we love other people to the extent that we want them to know the love of God. As Christians, that's why we exist on earth. Did you know that? We exist here because of God's love for us that we enjoy and walk in, that we want others to know that hope that lies within us. So the first point then is, why do we fall in love with the world? If we see the stuff going on, right? I mean, the world is in chaos. And that's not just a pessimistic, all you have to do is read the newspaper online or whatever you do. Does anybody read the actual newspaper anymore? Can I see a show of hands? I do, actually. I actually like the paper, but anyway. No point to that. But that's a fact, okay? So we know a fact, okay? We see glimmers of nice things, of good things in the world. So with all the things going on, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to see the destructiveness of the world. So my first point is, we actually fall for the world. There are traps and pitfalls. There are things that entice us, right? That's why we go the way of the world. That's why we do things our own way, and that we kind of push God aside. Because we think without thinking. Does that make sense? Have you ever caught yourself late at night wolfing down some Oreos followed by some Haagen-Dazs, and then you're going, what happened? I can't sleep. I'm sick to my stomach. And it's like something just took over. No, I'm not speaking from experience. Don't think that. But see, we fall for the world. That's why he's saying that we have to be very intentional about watching our step and watching where we go. Like somebody who falls in love in a bad relationship, you get all intoxicated with the relationship, and there are certain people who can be very charismatic and charming, and they say stuff, oh, they think that about me? And we get all giddy, and next thing you know, our emotions are taking over, and our mind shuts off, and we find ourselves in a bad place or a bad relationship. The world is like that, but the world is actually better at that. So the world is a system, if you want a definition, the world is a system that is against God. The world is a system that's against God, and the world is a tool used by Satan. So our enemy is, our public enemy number one is Satan. He uses the world to come against us, and we're going to see exactly how he does that in a second. So he uses the world to come against us in a way that we go against God, and he does that by using the world to pull our flesh. So our flesh, we're going to see more of this in a second. So this is how it works. So our flesh, our body, the physical part of us, that's still part of the sin nature. So our flesh is desires and appetites for sin. And then Satan uses the world to entice our bodies or our passions or our self, if you will, to go away from God. So that's why he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And if you do, the Father is not in you. Just think about one thing. One thing that'll help you understand what we're talking about here. The world will tell us to live life to be better off, to make arrangements, to make plans, to do things so that we can personally be better off, where God says that we do life to be better. Being better means to be stronger in our relationship with God. So is our goal to be better off, to be more comfortable, to have it easier, or is our goal to be better in our relationship with God? Jesus, in Matthew 6:24, he put it like this. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Mammon is materialism. So we put up there a famous painting from 1909, which portrays the worship of mammon by Evelyn De Morgan. And the point is, it's about what we love. It goes back to that. Don't make the mistake to think that you can love both. I think probably in a room like this, the more common mistake for us is that we can think we can have it all, that we can love both. But think about this. We're either serving and walking after one of two masters. And those two masters are diametrically opposed to one another. We see that in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is what the world thinks of God. And so now we come to a place where the Bible says if we're going to be following God, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and what? What? And follow him. But see, the importance now, as Christ died for us, now we walk in a way where we're dead to me, myself, and I, so we're alive to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a seismic shift that happens when we become born-again Christians, and that shift is what we live for completely changes. Our home completely changes. And so now we don't live for me, myself, and I. We live for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We live for His will and not our will. And that's what it means to take up our cross and follow Him. That we're dead to those old ways, we're dead to the world, we're dead to the flesh, and we're dead to sin. And so the practical aspects are now living our life, walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God. The big temptation is the constant spiritual, gravitational working of the world to pull us away from God. And he does that through materialism. He does that through selfishness and basically pulling on our sin nature. So that's why he's saying we have these forces against us dictated by Satan, using the world to appeal to our sinful flesh, and that's what we're up against. And you may say, well, that sounds daunting. That sounds like something that is above my pay grade. I don't want to fight this fight. It's hard. I can't do it. And if you've thought that, then you're in good company. Because I think every Christian feels that in some way, shape, or form. And that's why God hasn't left it up to us. and our strength and power to overcome, but he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. So he says, walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not fighting the flesh, it's walking in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But if you're a Christian, now this is our life's battle. This is what we battle. This is what we're up against. The great news, before we move on to this next point, the great news is that God even uses the temptations to grow us and strengthen us in our relationship with him. So that those very temptations and those very things that Satan uses to harm us, to bring us down, to draw us away from God, those are the very same things that if we apply faith and walk through them by faith in obedience to God, we become mighty in our relationship with God. It's those very temptations that make us the strong, mature Christians that we all really want to be. If you will indulge me for just a quick second and turn to the book of James chapter 4. It's just a few books to your left. James chapter 4. I think this is so important for us because it explains everything that's going on. That's what I love about the Bible. Did you know the Bible's always relevant? Did you know that? Do you know the Bible is the only book that can't get old? Do you know that, you know, sometimes people will say it's outdated and old-fashioned? Have you ever heard that before? The Bible can never get old because there's not a time stamp on it. Did you know that? The Bible is eternal. The Bible spans time. And the Bible speaks to every human experience. And here we have one that's so great. So take a look at this with me. James chapter 4, verse 1. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Have you ever asked yourself, why is everybody so mad at each other? And why does everybody have a justification for their anger? And it's just, what side do I go on? And here it just explains, it's not a side thing, it's a sin thing. It's not a side thing, it's a sin thing. And that's why this battle, these cultural battles, these battles we're fighting against in society, these are spiritual battles. Please don't make the mistake that another person is the problem. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Guys, we have to recognize there's no human solution in this battle. The battle of man against man, groups against groups, political parties against political parties. These divisions and this anger and this hatred, it all comes from a spiritual battle. It's not a human battle. We have to look beyond that battle. And he says right here, where do wars and fights come from? And he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The bottom line is, what he's saying is, it's the sinful desires of our flesh that look to the world and see the world in a way of, I have to get mine. Because that worldly view doesn't see beyond that picture, can't see a greater picture. So wars and rumors of war, they come from this fleshly, sinful desires of selfishness. It all comes down to that. And Satan works on that. Satan is laughing when you and I divide amongst each other. He loves to divide churches. He loves to divide Christian groups. He loves to divide communities and people. That's what he does. The children of Israel were awesome. And God blessed them in Solomon's reign until he died. And then they divided. And then that division became another division. Until finally they had all these kings and all these divisions and fighting and all that stuff. So unity can only occur as we surrender our lives to God and allow God to work his things out in our lives. But notice what he says. This continues on in this description. He says, you lust. That means you crave, your flesh desires things, and you don't have it. You murder and you covet. That means you want what you don't have, and you cannot obtain. It says you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Could it be, as Christians, sometimes we're looking for the solutions in the wrong places? I just read for all of us that God said if we ask, we will have. All we need to do is ask. So maybe we're looking to solve the earthly, worldly problems in the wrong way. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. It's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle behind all these horrible, hateful, angry things that we see. It's a spiritual battle. And so he tells us that we can pray. And he says that now the way to handle this is we can come to God as his children, and we can ask, and we can pray, but we have to do it the right way. Look what he says next. He says, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Meaning you're praying, but it's still a selfish prayer, a self-centered prayer. And then he says this. This is where it comes into play in what we're looking at about the world. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God? Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. What does that all mean? I'm not sure. No, just kidding. That scripture explains what's going on in our world. And the Christian's response has to be this. The Christian's response has to be first and foremost that we submit ourselves to God. And that we say, Lord, your will be done. Because God gives grace to the humble. And now as we submit to God, then we become instruments of God for righteousness' sake. How do we become instruments of God's for righteousness' sake? Now as instruments of God, now we're able to love our enemy. We're able to love those who come against us. How does a person do that? How does a person love those who hate them? We need to look no further than Jesus Christ. It's all about the cross, isn't it? Christianity is all about the cross. Christianity is all about loving people into the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? Because this world's not our home. Because if things don't work out exactly like we want them to, then it doesn't matter because it's not our home. What matters is God's will, and God's will be God's love extended through us to one another and to people that don't know the love of God. And do you know that people are crying out for answers? People are desperate for solutions, and in most cases, they're looking in all the wrong places, and that's why it's so important for you and I to not get all caught up in worldly things, but get caught up in heavenly things, because the world needs Jesus. And he's the only answer. And if you're a Christian, you have Jesus and you have the answer. In your conversations, in your dialogue, point it all the way back to Jesus. Point it all the way back to his love for us. The fact that he died for us so we can live for him. And that's why, as we close this morning, that's why you and I, first and foremost, need to come to a place where we're living our life fully and completely for God's will. This is not a time for us to live self-centeredly and selfishly and for our own thing. Love not the world. Love not the world. In Revelation chapter 18, it tells us what happens to the world. Peter, in just a few weeks ago, told us what happens to the world. John, in a few more verses, the world and the lusts of it are passing away. But he who does the will of God endures forever. Guys, it's not about just somewhere saying a prayer. It's not about having a Christian bumper sticker. It's not just about going to church. It's about living your life for Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Bible says if we do that, we will change those around us. We will affect the world. Do you think there are people around you that need hope? We need to give them that hope, don't we? And God has put us here for that very reason. So let's just take a moment to pray, and a moment to ask God to empower us. You know what? If you're alive now, you've been put on the earth for just the most incredible time. I personally believe Jesus is going to come back so quickly. How do I know that? I'm not making it up. I'm reading the Bible, and the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back, and then it tells us what to look for, and it's happening. So the time is short. May we play our role in such a crucial time in our country and in our world, and most importantly, for eternal purposes. Let's pray. Lord God, we need your help. When we talk about these things, we're all just so susceptible to these temptations of the world. Sometimes we don't even realize it. Sometimes we don't even think that big of a deal. Sometimes cultural things, Lord, have said in our hearts, and we don't even really realize. So, Lord, open our eyes, search our hearts. And most importantly, Lord, I just want to ask that we as a body here, and those who are listening to this message, that we wouldn't make it so complicated and so drama-filled. But, Lord, we would just be simple people living our lives simply for you. I pray, Lord, for those here this morning who they would say, you know, Lord, that's what I want. I want to live my life for your will. I want to do your will, Lord. I want to pray for anybody here who would just recognize and see the need for them to be light in this world, to be salt in this world. You've given us an obligation, Lord, that we're obligated, because of your love for us, we're obligated to give that love to other people, Lord. So, Lord, if we have any hatred in our hearts, any bitterness, any callousness, any desensitization to other people or other groups or other things, Lord, forgive us. And Lord, give us your heart for others. Give us your mind for others. Give us your desire and your passion for others. And Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, heal us of those places in our heart that are not of you. Do a work in our heart, Lord. Free our hearts. No matter what anybody has done to us or said to us, let us remember how you have handled that. Let us remember the atrocity that was placed on you, and you did that for us. And so let us take our cross as well, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning, anybody that if they were to die today, they wouldn't even be sure that they would spend eternity in heaven. I want to pray for anybody here that would say, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to have that hope as I live my life on this earth, the hope of heaven, the hope of restoration, the hope of goodness, the hope of being with Jesus. And if that's you, I want to take a moment to lead you in a prayer. It's important to know what the Bible says about salvation. And the Bible says there can be salvation in none other, no other than Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God. And that's for all eternity. And that's why God showed us his love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus did all the work. And our job then, as the Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and he rose from the dead, then we would be saved. What does that mean? If you want to be saved today, if you want your sins forgiven, no matter how bad, no matter what you've done, how bad you've blown it, today can be a brand new day. But putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And that means that you would have to turn from the direction in life that you're going away from God. And you turn to God humbly and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. If that's you this morning, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can pray this prayer right in your seat, right where you are. And it's not a formula or a pill that you take to be saved. What it is you talking to God and saying you want to be saved. If that's you, I'll lead you in this prayer. And remember, say this prayer to God. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, now I turn to you. I put my faith in you. Trusting in you. I give my life to you. I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you pray that prayer and you meant it from your heart, you prayed to God and you say, Lord, forgive me. Then the Bible says that you are forgiven of all your sin. The Bible says that you have a place in heaven, that Jesus is preparing a place for you. The Bible says that all the angels in heaven are breaking out in chorus, celebrating the fact that there's another soul that's going to heaven. The Bible says you're a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. All things are made new. And praise God for you. Praise God for your decision. And we want to let you know if there's anything we can do to help you on your walk. You're going to need help on your walk. That we're here as a church body for you to help you. Let's all stand. I want to worship the Lord here in song one last time. If anybody would like prayer or needs prayer about anything, as we sing this last song, Mike's going to be in the back corner, my right, your left. Just make your way back there as we sing this last song and just bring everything before the Lord. Leave today with a free heart, a clear conscience, strengthened and empowered and impassioned by the love of Christ. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.